Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
So a couple of weeks ago, at the start of Advent, I was preaching from the book of Matthew, which has one account of the birth of Jesus. And today I'm going to be looking at the book of Luke, chapter 2, which gives us the second account of the birth of Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Otherwise, it's going to show up on the screen behind me. So starting from verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they have heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. This is the word of the Lord. Now, at the start of Advent, I encouraged us to choose defined joy, I shared about how our ways of actually celebrating Christmas, even if you're not a Christian, of lighting lights and of giving gifts, that actually that sprang out of Christian origins. The reason why people were lighting lights was because Christmas was happening around the winter solstice, the darkest part of the year during the darkest time of winter. And so when you light up lights, you're actually saying we're choosing not to let the darkness define us, but we're choosing to defy the darkness. We're choosing to live into lights. And I saw that some people have gone to like awesome suburbs with where the lights have gone crazy. Was it Pakenham that you were at where it was crazy? Yours is the best. Out of all the social media posts that I've seen so far, Pakenham went off. The power bill would be crazy in Pakenham for sure. But that's one of the reasons why people celebrate with lights. It's one of the ways to say we're going to choose defiant joy. And one of the reasons why people give gifts is because in the book of Matthew, we see that it sprang out from the tradition of the Magi from the East giving gifts to Jesus and to this family that was on the run from King Herod. And so we have this gift-giving practice that we have seen done all around the world. And it is another way that we choose to not just embrace divine joy, but we choose to give away divine joy. And today on Christmas, I want to share with us another aspect of the Christmas story, and that is the good news of unexpected peace. The good news of unexpected peace. You know, the holiday times can be kind of a bittersweet period. Obviously, lots of us are going to enjoy times with friends and with family, getting involved with the festivities, seeing the lights, seeing all the wonderful things that are there, eating all the great food, watching traditional Christmas movies. I know that some of us, that is a bit of a tradition. And so it is going to be a good time for many of us. But there's also something about being expected to have a good time, being expected to be happy, that can make painful memories, painful experiences, and painful circumstances even more poignant and pronounced. And the world that we live in right now, I feel, is going through a particularly challenging time. Obviously, many of us would have the conflict in Israel and Palestine weighing heavily on our hearts. I read news articles that said that the normal Christmas celebrations that would happen in Bethlehem are actually canceled this year because of the conflict that is going on. But not even in the Middle East, we see that in the last 2 years, there's actually been more global conflict since the greatest number than there has ever been since World War II. And so there's conflict in Africa, there's conflict obviously in Ukraine, in Eastern Europe. There is conflict between Armenia and Azerbaijan. There's stuff still with the Rohingya in Burma. So there's just conflict everywhere. There's challenges everywhere. And not just with conflict, but we also know that there's natural disasters that are occurring. China recently had one of the biggest earthquakes that they've ever experienced. And not too far away from us in Western Australia, they've been having bushfires. In Queensland, they've been having floods again. And so even if our lives are not personally touched by these global and these large events, maybe there are things in our own lives, in our own worlds that have taken place that makes peace and joy feel like something that is remote and far away. And that during this time of Christmas, it is less a sense of joy than it is a sense of dread and anxiety. But it's in the midst of all of this that I want to give us this declaration that the angel declared to the shepherds, and as, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because I come bring good news and glad tidings. You know, the thing about the good news of Christmas and the good news of the peace that Christmas brings is that it is so unexpected. It is so unexpected. So many people missed the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Messiah because Jesus didn't come in a way that people expected. They certainly didn't expect Jesus to show up in an unexpected place, that is a stable. And the stable isn't even a built structure. Most people believe that back in the day, they would use caves as stable. And there's a Church of the Nativity built in Bethlehem that is actually just built into a cave. And they believe that Jesus was either born in that cave or born in a cave very similar to that. And Jesus didn't even have a cot. He just had a manger. A trough that was used to feed animals. Jesus showed up in an unexpected place. But Jesus also showed up to unexpected people. So shepherds are not exactly the kind of people that you would think that would receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And back in those days, shepherds were not held in high esteem by the Romans. And even though David was a shepherd and Moses was a shepherd, the Jewish people also held shepherds in disdain because they worked with animals and they were often not able to participate in religious rituals because of their vocation. And so shepherds were unexpected people. Shepherds weren't the kind of people that would have expected to receive God. And finally, Jesus showed up in an unexpected way. Jesus showed up as a baby. And we have a baby right here, little Audrey. How many?
Wrong baby.
Wrong baby, Malachi?
Yeah, Malachi.
All right. Sorry. But Jesus showed up in an unexpected way as a baby. I hope you won't confuse Jesus in the manger because he would have been the only baby there. But anyway, babies are so vulnerable. Babies are so vulnerable. Babies are so dependent on the people around them to look after them. And I think sometimes for us, this Christmas, that can be what peace and hope looks like and feels like. It feels like something vulnerable. It feels like something that doesn't feel strong, but feels weak. But if that's how hope and peace feels like in your life, know that that's how peace and hope first showed up in this world. In an unexpected place, to unexpected people, in an unexpected way. You know, the peace of God, the gospel of peace, is not the only one that is presented by God. In this passage in Luke chapter 2, is the only time that Caesar Augustus is ever mentioned by name in all of Scripture. At other times, he's referred to, but this is the only time at the birth of Jesus that Caesar Augustus is actually mentioned by name. And I don't think that this is by coincidence. I think the Scriptures are trying to make a point, and God is actually trying to make a point, comparing Jesus and Caesar Augustus. Because there's a tale of two kings, and there's actually a tale of two gospels. The interesting thing about Caesar Augustus is that in his life and at his birth, it was actually declared to be a gospel as well. Because that's what gospel means. Gospel means good news and glad tidings. So at the birth of Jesus, we say that there is a gospel, there is a good news of peace. But so at the birth of Caesar Augustus, people declared his birth as good news. And so there's this ancient tablet that is found in a temple in Priene that just talks about the birth of Caesar Augustus. So I'm going to read this. Since Providence, which is the name of a goddess, since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. Since he, Caesar, by his appearance, excelled even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors, he's the best that has come so far, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. He's going to be better than anyone who's going to come after. And since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the gospel, euangelion, of the good news, for the world that came by reason of him. This is a very interesting passage because it sounds a lot like Luke chapter 2 that we have just read. So let's look at Luke chapter 2 again, verses 1 to 21. In verse 10, the angel declared to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." It seems clear to me that when the scriptures was writing Luke chapter 2, that they were trying to make a point, is that a lot of people was putting their trust in Caesar, putting their trust in this earthly king to deliver a peace. Some of us may have heard the term Pax Romana, and what that is the peace of Rome in Latin, Pax Romana. And this peace was believed to have come about when Caesar Augustus became the emperor of Rome and ushered in a golden age when there was relative peace and stability in the empire. And so when the gospel writer was writing this, it's making a very strong point, is we can put our trust either in earthly kings and earthly rulers, or we can put our trust in a divine king and a divine ruler. There is Pax Romana and there is Pax Christi. Which peace will we choose today? And today I want to encourage us, and I want to submit to us, that the peace of Christ is a peace that will endure, and that the peace of Christ is the thing that we should actually put our trust in. Because the peace of Rome sounds really good. Like during that time, Rome was powerful, Rome was strong. It has incredible armies, incredible technologies, and relatively speaking, there was less conflict during that time. But Rome was also run using a patronage system. And so what the patronage system is that you have a patron and a client. And so the patron basically was superior in class and status to the client. And if the client served the patron, then the patron will actually visit gifts and benefits upon the client. And that is the way the Peace of Rome works. The Peace of Rome is for the people who will submit to this patronage system. But this is another way to say that the gospel of Rome is a gospel of works. I mean, it's really the gospel of Santa Claus if you think about it. Like, we know that song that we're not going to sing, that we didn't sing today, but, you know, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming. No one's going to join me into town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Do you know what's really interesting? That is a song that all of us know, right? And we even potentially threaten young children with the, well, we have kids in the room, so I'm going to be careful what I say. We even tell young kids that they have to be good in order to receive presents, right? How many people have invoked Santa as a cudgel before? Now, everyone is so Christian in this place. No, only Jesus in this household. But what is so interesting is that from a young age, there is a sense that if I am good, I will deserve presents. That is one kind of gospel, is that if I am good, then I deserve good things. That is one kind of gospel. But the gospel of the peace of Jesus is, because you are bad, God is giving us his best. That is a different kind of gospel. It is a different kind of gospel that is not based on our own works, not based on our own performance. And so sometimes when we look at the peace of Rome, because Rome represents the world, in other times the Bible will talk about Rome as Babylon. They'll use different terms, but all they're referring to is the systems of the world. And the systems of the world is based on strength, it's based on performance, it's based on good works. So if the government is doing well, then we have peace. If the government is not doing well, then we don't have peace. If I'm not doing well, then I don't have peace. But it is based on works. It is one kind of gospel. But the gospel of Christ, as we have sung so far, is that it is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of grace. And that the word grace, charis, simply means gift. It is a gift to all of us in this place, not because we are good, not because we are worthy, but because God loves us. And if nothing else, if anything, it's because we are unable to save ourselves, because we are unable to settle peace within ourselves, that God has given us his best to us. Another thing that makes a difference between the peace of Rome and the peace of this world and the peace of Christ is that often the peace of this world and the peace of Rome is a peace that can only be had in the absence of trouble and the absence of the storm. It's like we'll try to manage everything. We'll try to manage all the problems. We'll try to manage all the issues of life. Then we can have peace. But when you look at scripture, the Bible is very, very honest that in this life that we will have trouble. The Bible is very honest that in this life, we are not absolved from going to trials and tribulations. But in the midst of all of that, God says that I will give you peace. One of my favorite psalms, and possibly the most famous psalm, is the Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in want. It talks about how he will guide us even through the valley of the shadow of death, and that he will set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I would rather God set a table for me in the presence of my friends and family, right? Like, in the presence of man, how's that a good thing? But the beautiful thing about the peace of Christ is a peace that can show up even in a stable, even in a manger. It's a peace that can show up even during a time of great conflict and persecution. You know, when the original church, the early church, when they would have been reading this particular passage, they would be living in very difficult times, perhaps times not too dissimilar to the church in Iran that is persecuted. And it is in that time that they have to truly embrace the gospel. And is this something that we believe? Do we believe that the peace of God is actually worth it? And I want to encourage all of us in this place to lean into and to yearn for that peace. And that is a peace that we cannot understand. It's not a peace that you can think through by logic. It's a peace that you experience. And so, firstly, I want to ask to receive this peace, unexpected peace of God in this place. I love that in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I know that for many of us in this place who call Jesus our Lord, it is not because we have been won over simply by argument or logic, but because we have experienced and encountered the very presence of God. And that's not supposed to just be a one-time thing. That is something that we can experience over and over and over again. And I love that even the people who are familiar with Jesus will get shocked by Jesus. I love pranks. If you guys are on social media, on TikTok, on Reels, one of my favorite is the jump scare one where they're like scaring their family and their relatives and they just make a compilation. It's so funny. I mean, how many people remember America's Funniest Home Videos? We don't need that anymore because now we have social media. Now we can just put our family, and it's just so funny when people just kind of get stunned and get shocked. But even the people who are familiar with Jesus, often you see that when an angel shows up, the angel needs to say, "Do not be afraid." Comes up over and over again, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid." And it's interesting that at the birth of Jesus, the first birth of Jesus, it shows up three times at least, "Do not be afraid." Once the angel appeared to Joseph and says, "Do not be afraid." Then the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Do not be afraid." Then the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid." And then we see at the resurrection of Jesus, at his second birth, that whenever he appeared, he also would say, "Do not be afraid." And for some of us, we might need to have an encounter with Christ again, to experience his peace again, not just at his first birth, but at his second birth and so on and so forth. And we see that in the lives of the disciples over and over again, a re-experiencing of the peace of God. And for all of us who are here and maybe we don't have a relationship with God, I want to encourage you to pray to God and ask him to speak to you in a way that you will understand. Because every single one of us are spiritual beings, whether we know it or not, and we are actually able to have a relationship with God and to experience something that we've never experienced before. And so I want to first invite us to receive the peace of God and to receive this gospel, which is not based on our works, but it's based on grace. But I also want us to reflect this unexpected peace of God to other people. You know, in other parts in the book of Matthew, Jesus actually said to the disciples, and he was teaching them that that God will one day say to the people that are gathered there, he will divide them some to sheep and some to goats, like sheep and goats. And he'll say to the ones that he kind of categorized as sheep, that you have actually fed me when I was hungry, that you have visited me when I was in the prison, that you have welcomed me when I was a stranger. And these people will say, whenever did we do this, God? When did we actually feed you? We never had this experience with you. And God said that it is when you do this unto those who are hungry, those who were the stranger, those who were poor, that you have done it unto me as well. And so the reason why we're doing the Welcome Home Project is because we want to reflect this love that we have received. We want to reflect the grace onto other people. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. All the troubles of this world, all the things in this world can feel overwhelming. And it makes us want to stand apart from these situations. But there's a funny thing about leaning in and helping that actually inspires more hope. One of the things that when I watch, like listen to podcasts or watch videos of people who actually work in distressing situations, they say there's something about working on the front lines that makes you less overwhelmed, that actually inspires hope. And that's something that we want to do in a small way, is that we know that we kind of make a difference in everything in this world. But if we can make a difference to one family, that matters to that one family. And in that way, we can also reflect unexpected grace towards someone. But yeah, I just want to pray for us. Firstly, I'm going to pray for the Welcome Home Project. And pray that, yeah, that this is something that God will bless and that God's will be done and that there'll be an ease and a grace to it. So let's just pray for the Welcome Home Project just now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we think about the family that we do not yet know, but we get partnered with. And we think of all the other families, Lord, that are on the run because their life is hard and the world is not kind to them right now. And Lord, we commit them into your hands. We commit the world into your hands. All the conflicts in this world, we commit to your hands. Lord, we commit Israel and Palestine into your hands. And Lord, we pray, God, Lord, that you will supernaturally bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, even though we can't do everything, Lord, we want to be able to do something. And so, Lord, I just pray that as a church, even as we're just committing to this, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be your hands and your feet extended. Lord, I pray, God, for your grace and your favor to be upon us as we choose to help this family find home here, God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that even as we do this practical step of just loving others, I pray that you open up our eyes to the people in our own world, to our families, to our friends, to our co-workers. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a heart of generosity, God. Lord, that we will be people that will not look away, but we will take the time to slow down, to be with people. I pray for your grace, your supernatural grace and your supernatural power to be at work in our lives. And Lord, that we will not just be people who experience peace, but that we will be peacemakers and that we will be peacekeepers for our good and for your glory. Amen. And now I just want to pray for us to receive peace. Like I said, I think the holiday season can be a challenging time for some of us, or it can be a mixed bag for some of us. But when Jesus showed up on that first Christmas day, he showed up in very, very messy and complicated family situations. And so I want all of us in this place, because I don't think anyone can get enough of peace. And honestly, to be in the 21st century is to live with anxiety. So I think this will apply to all of us. So if you feel comfortable, why don't you lift your hands towards heaven as if you're just receiving something, as an act of saying, God, I need more of your peace. Jesus, I remember that your name means Yahweh saves. And so we cry out, Yeshua, we cry out, Jesus, save us. Save us from our troubles. Save us from our circumstances. Save us even from ourselves, God. I pray for every single person in this place, Lord, that we will all have a revelation of the Prince of Peace. And whether we are in a valley, in a storm, or on the mountain, I pray that we will re-experience a greater depth of your peace and of your grace. And Lord, I pray for any of us in this place who might not know you as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that you will reveal yourself to us in a powerful way, that we'll choose to forsake the other things that would be kings and lords of our life. We reject, Lord, the Caesars in our life, but we choose to embrace you as the one that is worthy, as the one that is the most beautiful, the one that is the most good, and the one that can bring a peace that endures into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.